Our dear Father in heaven, Lord, we know, as Larry mentioned before, that these are special days. These are high days. But we come together in your presence, and that your Holy Spirit here is amongst us and working amongst us. And so we don't want to miss anything. We don't want to miss any blessing that you have for us. So I pray you would forgive us for our sins, that there's nothing between us, and that, Lord, you would work and move mightily on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Since it's not written in the bulletin, and for the sake of our audio crew there, the title of the sermon is The First in Church. A few years ago, the Kansas City Star reported an incident that happened at the Häagen-Dazs ice cream parlor down at the Kansas City Plaza. A woman who had been shopping in the plaza decided to kind of mosey into the Häagen-Dazs shop for a little treat. And after looking around at the merchandise there, she made her selection and ordered an ice cream cone. After making her selection, she just kind of casually turned around. And she found herself staring face to face with a movie star that she had admired all of her life. Paul Newman was in town filming the movie Mr. and Mrs. Bridge. And here she was, looking straight into those blue eyes of his. And he smiled at her, and he said hello. And all she could do was just kind of start trembling. She managed to pay for her ice cream, though, when the little store attendant asked her for the money and gave her the ice cream cone. And then she laughed, or had the ice cream there. She laughed, and she's walking out of the store, and she gets kind of down the little walkway there, and her heart's still pounding, but as she comes to her senses again, she realizes that her ice cream is not in her hand, that she's left it. And so she turns to head back to the ice cream shop, and actually this is kind of exciting because maybe she'll get another glimpse of Paul Newman again. Just as she gets to the entrance of the shop, Mr. Newman comes walking out. And he says to her, "Are you looking for your ice cream cone?" And she just kind of nodded. He said, "It's in your purse with your change." It's funny how people react to the presence of someone who's really important in their life, to movie stars or singers or royalty. At events where the public can have access to such people, it is almost a competition to see who can be the first in line to get a glimpse, to be on the front row or backstage, or even more so at the after party or reception. I've been blessed over the years to be able to do some traveling, and even at the airport, there's a sense that it's important somehow to be the first one on the plane, and then after the flight, to be the first one to get off. Week in, week out, churches do pretty well in seeing people arrive to come to be in the presence of the one being in all of the universe, whom the angels of heaven bow down to in respect. And look at you here today. It's not the best of weather in Southern California this week. It's been a little bit warm, and here we are in a tent with manufactured rain and cooler air, and yet here you are, come to worship God. It really is quite an honor to be here. It is gatherings such as this that the Holy Spirit manifests himself amongst his people. And for the people who truly care about the one that is being worshiped, it is a personally moving experience to be in church. Do you know who the first person is to arrive in church every week in anticipation of this event? In Jeremiah 7, verse 2, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord." Well, what's implied in that text is that the Lord himself is always here first ahead of us, leading us in the way of salvation, drawing us near unto himself. That is why when we come, we enter here reverently, because he's already here. And all who come, no matter where you sit, whether it's the front row or not, can have a personal audience with him. Let's look at our scripture reading that we had this morning just a little bit closer together. It's Hebrews chapter 10. A great passage beginning in a chapter or verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Where it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." I always like that phrase. I have that underlined in my Bible. Let us draw near. The Lord wants us close to him. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." It's an important thing to note there as well. It's important to note that a big part of what we ought to be doing on a Sabbath day is encouraging each other and encouraging each other in faithfulness. Verse 25. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, that great day, approaching." Not give up. Let us not give up meeting together. You know, church attendance will be to your benefit, whether it's a big church in the city or it's a little church out in the desert. It is good for the soul. Don't give it up. Have you ever known someone who did give up or has given up on going to church? If you see that person or know that person well after 2 or 3 years, have they ever been any better for it personally? And on that thought about giving up on church attendance, it says, as some are in the habit of doing. Not going to church becomes a habit for people. Like other things that are bad for you, turning away from church can be habit forming. And the longer you stay away, the harder it is to get back. Let's look honestly today. Think honestly today about church attendance, not talking about it in an unrealistic way. Because all of us know that no congregation is perfect, because the people in it, including the preacher, are not perfect. Joseph McKinney said, "Anyone can love the ideal church. The challenge is to love the real church." And good old Martin Luther, he said, "Away with those who want an entirely pure church. That is plainly the same thing as wanting no church at all. If you're holding out and waiting to find and to settle into a pure church, an entirely pure, perfect church, well, you're just never going to go." That is not meant to excuse bad behavior or deficiencies in the service. But since we are forbidden by God in the Scriptures to abandon the congregation, it should help us to be patient, to be long-suffering, and to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And we all know that the enemy of souls works in just the opposite direction to church attendance. He tries to divide and to discourage. You think Satan would prefer that you be in church or that you sit it out? Who is it that's telling you to just pull that sheet back over your head and stay in bed? The apostle gives us caution in this regard in the book of Romans, the 16th chapter. In Romans 16, verse 16, it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Boy, I just can't read that verse and not think of a good friend of mine from high school. He loved that verse and he took it quite literally. He was only thinking about girls. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Don't let anyone alter your focus. You come to church to perceive the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Do not let the images or the frailty of humanity muddle your view. And I'll do my best to keep the focus of the sermons on Christ and on the important issues that are facing us in our generation. The American humorist Garrison Keillor said something a while back that just wasn't funny at all. He said, "I've heard a lot of sermons in the last 10 years or so that made me want to get up and walk out. They're secular, psychological, self-help sermons, friendly, but of no use. They didn't make you straighten up. They didn't give you anything hard. At some point and in some way, a sermon has to direct people toward the death of Christ and the campaign that God has waged over the centuries to get our attention." It was well said. There was a lot of pressure on ministers to soften and to alter their messages, to make certain that they will not offend with the plain truths of the Scriptures. But as Postman said, Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it is another kind of religion altogether. So we here stick to the Scriptures as our safeguard. And in our service, we strive to be reverent and conscious that we come to be in God's presence rather than in each other's. All the elements of a church service are of great value, but the two most vital elements in it are the reading of God's Word and prayer. Whether they come in Scripture readings or sermons, or in congregational prayer or in our music, it is the Word of God and our submission and connection to Him in prayer that bind us to the Almighty. We read the Word of God because that is where the power is. This book is the product of the Holy Spirit. And reading it out loud unleashes that power, that double-edged sword that cuts right to our hearts. And prayer is the opening of our heart's door to allow the Spirit of God to come in and to mend what is broken. John Bunyan, who wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, was a spiritual man. And he said this, he said, "In prayer it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart." If you do not have the words to pray, then just pray this: "Lord, have mercy on me, a poor sinner." If you don't have anything else to say, you can pray that. Jesus commended that prayer in Luke 18, and it will do for you just what it did 2,000 years ago. And on top of all of these elements of a church service, with our giving and with our songs, the Lord has an intended blessing. It says in Isaiah 56, verse 2, "Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it." There is a Sabbath blessing just for showing up, for getting up and coming to church. Whether you take anything away, whether you're moved by the music or the sermon or not, there's a blessing just for coming and being amongst God's people and reverencing the Sabbath day. If we do not give up on meeting together, if we call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please and speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. The Apostle Peter, writing to the church as a whole in his book, 1 Peter, summed up the elements and the blessings of church life. And I'd like for all of us to read those words together. You turn to, please, 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, look at verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow our heads. Our precious Father, we thank you and we praise you for your mighty hand and for your heart of all grace. Lord, we do indeed lay all of our cares before you. They are more than we can bear on our own. We look to you to restore us and to make us strong, to help us to be firm and to be steadfast in our faith, and being cognizant of who we are and humble before you, we ask that you would indeed lift us up and enable us to be the Christians that you've called us to be. We pray these things in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen.